Amen. Revelation chapter number 3. I've been asking Shell to pray for me that God would just give us a word as we start up into 2022. So I've been praying. I told Shell to pray as well. And I was led to these verses over here in Revelation chapter number 3. And I want to share them with you this morning as we start out the new year. As a pastor, I do think it my responsibility and those of the elders and leaders of our church to direct us in the right place and that our focus be in the right place, and we always want to do that. And I can remember when we first started here, seven, 8 years ago, maybe? Was it eight? Were we eight? Anybody? I think eight. Somewhere like that. Something like 8 years ago. I had sat down one day, and I'd written down a vision that the Lord had given to me. I was actually here on the front pew there, and just began to be receiving these priorities that the Lord was laying on my heart for our church. And absent from those priorities was that we would be the largest or that we would be the most well-known. But it was always front and center that we would be hungry for the Lord and that we would be open for the leading of the Spirit of God. And we pray that that hasn't changed, but, you know, sometimes as we prepare for this year, you know, at the end of the month, we plan to have one of our business meetings. And we've set some goals for last year, and, you know, we've got some of those we're able to take care of, you know, some things we were able to do, and some we haven't moved forward with. And so, you know, as a pastor, from year to year, when you prepare for that business meeting, you start looking at lists of things. You're like, oh, Lord, we didn't do that. We didn't do it. Well, we did that. We didn't do that. And so it can be a little discouraging. But then again, you're like, okay, we need to make sure that we're focusing on that which is right. And so we want to do that this morning. I believe here in Revelation chapter number 3, one particular verse I want to bring out. But we'll read the whole text here, starting with verse number 7. And if you know where we're at in the book and you're familiar with Revelation, you know that we're talking to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And we're going to look at one particular one. And but if you've read this, and I'm sure you have, it's that part of Revelation that you can kind of grasp, right? Not quite as hard to understand as you get farther into the book and you get into the figurative language and all that's going on there. But now we have just some very direct instruction to some churches that were present in that first century. And the direction that each one received was different. You know, we had one church, and we won't go through them all, but, you know, one that had fought valiantly against error, and they had fought against heresy, they had fought against evil, and they were commended for hating evil, but yet they were condemned for their lack of love for one another. You had another church that maybe they possessed the love, and they had exhibited the love to one another, as you would expect, right, of a Bible-believing church of born-again Christians, as Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer that they might be one as we are one. You know, God has called us to unity, right? And he's called us to be part of a body this morning. Amen. As we're saved, we're not to be just isolated to ourselves and off. Now, I'm not saying you can't make heaven your home that way. I'm just saying you're being selfish and you're not walking in what God has called you to do. Because God has called us to be part of a body, right? And part of that body is not just that we might receive, because we obviously do, right? The last few weeks when we missed church and we just felt like there was something lacking. Why? Because we didn't have the opportunity to come together. But it's not just to receive, but it's also that we might give of what God has given us. Amen? Because God has given each of us gifts. And you have a gift, and God wants you to use that in the body of Christ, and you're called to use that. All right, so when we're saved, we're called into a body, and we're to exhibit that love and that unity one to another. And so this church had done that, but yet they were condemned for their lack of sound doctrine because they had given over to some sinful thing, and they was being tolerant of it. There were some churches there that were considered to be spiritually alive, but yet they were going through such hardship and such suffering that they... many of them were no longer physically alive, that they had been martyred for the cause of Christ. There were some that were physically alive. You know, they would look and say, we're alive, we have life. But yet God would look at them and say, no, you don't have life, you're dead. And so all throughout this first part of the book of Revelation, we can find these things. There were those that thought themselves poor, but yet God considers rich. There were those that thought themselves rich, yet God says, you're poor, you're naked. And you're blind. Amen. How many knows we don't want to fall into that category this morning? Amen. But we want to be rich in the things that God would have us to be rich in. We want to be wise in the wisdom of God, not in the wisdom of this world. We want to give priority to that those things that are most important in the body of Christ. And I'm afraid that as we look around us today, there's many that may fit one of these categories of churches. There were two churches here in these that are listed in this first book of Revelation, that there's really no condemnation, if you will, if I can use that word, but maybe correction is a better word to use there, because when we think of condemnation, there immediately comes the book of Romans to our mind. But yet when we walk in ungodliness, when we walk in disobedience to the Lord, God will step in and correct us, right? Matter of fact, he tells one church there, he says, unless you repent and obey my word, he says, I'm going to come and remove your candlestick. Amen. God don't move our candlestick. Amen. God keep us planted. God keep us lit. Keep us on fire for you. Every time I read these letters to these churches in Revelation, I'm not real familiar, obviously, with the history of the land over there in the Middle East or Jerusalem or Judah or even here in Asia Minor as these churches are located that we're reading about here this morning, one in particular. I'm not real familiar with them, but I don't hear a lot coming from that direction. I don't hear a lot coming out of Asia Minor. I don't hear a lot of churches that have been planted. And so my question is always this, Lord, where are those churches today? Lord, where is the church of Laodicea? Where is the church of Thyatira or Sardis? Or as we're reading about here this morning, the church of Philadelphia. God, where are those churches today? Are they still present? Are they still there, alive? Do they still remain? As you said you would do, has their candlestick been removed because they did not repent and follow your word? Amen. That can happen, can't it? Amen. Why? Because we're serving a God that is a just God. We're serving this morning the judge of the whole earth. Amen. And I want to, I think it's Ecclesiastes that says, where the word of a king is, there is power. Where the word of a king is, there's power this morning. Everyone knows there's power in this word. We've received a word from the king. I mean, we don't have to sit back this morning and say, God, speak to us. We have received a word. But what our prayer is this morning is, God, that word that we have received and the word that has power, Father, help us to walk in it. Help us to be obedient to it. And help us as a church, as a body of believers here this morning, though we may not be great in number, though we may have a little power, and we'll read about that here in a minute. God, help us to walk according to your word. And God, let us be a light to our generation and to our world, and not to get caught up in things that are unimportant, things that don't matter. Let's read our text this morning. I'm reading from Revelation chapter number 3. I'm starting with verse 7. I'm going to read all the way down to 13. We're obviously not going to get through all of that, but I just want to read it because it would take it as a whole. And some of it, we may look at it at a glimpse, but we won't look through the whole thing. So as we get into verse 8, and it seems like we're kind of stalled there, don't worry about looking at your clock because I'm not going to try to get all the way down to 13 this morning. But look at verse number 7. It says, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write these things. Right? Who's writing it? These things saith, or who said it, let's say. He that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Said, I know what you've been up to. I mean, how many knows the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth to seek those whose heart is perfect toward him? God's watching, isn't he? Used to scare me to death as a little kid. I knew he was watching me. My mom and dad told me he was watching me. Mom and dad told me he was watching me when they weren't watching me. So I knew it. I've always known it. I still know it today, that God is looking down from the throne and he sees our works. He says, I know thy works. Behold, he says, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We're looking at the church of Philadelphia this morning. Of the seven churches that are mentioned there, there's only two, Sardis, Philadelphia, that really has no word of correction or condemnation that's given to them. There's just a word of promise. There's a word of commendation, if you will. So Smyrna, Philadelphia, a faithful church. Really, it's not to say this morning that they needed no warning, but it's just to say this morning that the angel that's speaking unto the angel that is spoken to here in Philadelphia, and we see that word to the angel, in Scripture, it's used a lot of different ways, particularly or most often it's used in the sense of angelos, which would be like an angel of the Lord, an angel from God, or an angel of heaven that would come and appear. We see that taking place throughout the book of Acts even, where an angel would appear under the Apostle Paul, or with respect to Peter. Remember that time that the angel came to him and led him out of that prison? And they were having a prayer meeting there at the house, and lo and behold, praying for Peter, Lord, deliver Peter. Peter shows up at the door, and they say, oh, Lord, he's dead. It's his ghost. Man, but yet that angel had walked him out of there. And so that term messenger often means just that of an angel of the Lord. But it's also used with respect of, like, for example, John the Baptist. He's talking about that he's the my angelos, my messenger, sent before me. And so that same word is used, that same term, angel, is used with respect to John the Baptist. It was also, I found in one place where it was referencing that of Paul when he was talking about his ministry and how that they had received him. He said, you received me as an angelos of God, or a messenger of God. The King James actually interprets that an angel of God. So this is unto the angel, or to the messenger of the church in Philadelphia. And so there we go into this description of that which is sending the message, or the giver of the message. And so there's a, as often is done, really, probably if we went through each church here this morning, we won't do that, but if you do it on your own, you'll find in the introduction to each church, there's this direction or this description that's given of the sender that gives his characteristics. And so we have at least three here. I'd look at three. I want to combine the last two that's given. So it's probably four we could have, but we'll look at three particularly. He says, these things saith he that is holy. So there's one thing about the sender. It says he's a holy sender. It says he that is true. He's a true sender. He that hath the key of David. And I said there could be four, because here the fourth one has the same introduction, but I really think it goes along with that third one, the key of David. He that hath the key of David, what does he do with this key of David? It says, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. So there's the sender. And here's the message. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. Amen. How many are thinking for an open door? Amen. Apostle Paul in his ministry, as he was talking to Corinthian church there, he says, there's an effectual open door before me, and there are many adversaries. And so when Paul was talking about his open door today, he was talking about that of a ministry. He says, I've got a work to do. God has opened a door of ministry. Have you ever prayed that in your life? I feel like you have. You've prayed, Lord, open a door for me, right? You've prayed, Lord, open a door of opportunity for me. Maybe it's for a particular individual, or maybe it's for, you know, people on your job while you're at work, and say, Lord, open the door for me. Well, Paul saw an open door. He said there is an effectual open door, but just because the door is open don't mean there won't be adversaries, right? Because he says there's many adversaries. There's much opposition, man. And so when we try to walk through an open door this morning, there may be some opposition in our way. But that doesn't mean that God is not sending us forward. A lot of times we'll use that as an opportunity to say, well, I guess it just, when God closes the door, he opens up a window, I'm just going to wait till the window to open. No, there's an open door. Now, there may be some opposition as we enter into that door, but yet it's still that God has called us to ministry. God has called each of us to work. And there is a precept that he's given us in his word. And the precept always goes beyond the feeling, doesn't it? The precept is always above the opposition. And so when God gives us a word, it's, Lord, you've given us a word. You've given us a ministry. Lord, let us walk through that open door. And so here he says, I've set before you an open door. And no man can shut it. So that goes back to that key of David we were just looking at. He says, no man could shut this door. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word, has not denied my name. Let's first look at the sentence. It says, he that is holy. He that is holy. This is a reference to God and God alone. There is none holy, holy, holy but God. You can read Isaiah chapter number 6 there in verse number 3. It says, and when those, remember when those seraphims that were there and they had the wings and all that was going on in their feet and all this, as Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in his temple, it says his train filled the temple. It says, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And so when we think about the Holy One, all throughout the Old Testament scripture, Isaiah 40, 25, you can write these down and read them later if you want. It talks about the Holy One. Isaiah 43, 15, the Holy One. Psalm 16 and 10, the Holy One. Habakkuk 3, 3. The Holy One, not one, not two, not three, not four, the Holy One of Israel. I mean, we're serving the true God, aren't we? There is none like him. I love that place in Isaiah. I'm quoting it wrong because I didn't plan to read it. But it basically looked like, it sounds like this. That says, I've looked all over heaven. And there's no one here but me. There's none like me. Now, that's a terrible paraphrase. And you can check it out later for yourself. But it's close. That's the best I can do for you when I don't have it in front of me. But there is but one God, the true living God, the Holy One of Israel. And so as the angel of the church of Philadelphia is receiving this message, he says, the sender is the Holy One. He's absolutely sinless. He's unstained. He's unblemished. He's flawless. There is none like him. He is set apart. Just one chapter over in Revelation 4 and 8, it says this, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. He's separate from sinners. He's other than. It's also a common term with respect to Jesus as he walked upon this earth. If you want to put your place there in Revelation, and we'll come back there in a second. But look over in Matthew chapter number 1. You remember the story about I said Matthew, not Matthew. I want to go to Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse number 24 there. Listen, it says, remember when the demonic had come out to Jesus and was crying out and saying these words, look at verse 21, it says, they went into Capernaum, speaking of Jesus, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine. Why? Because he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? He says, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now, what does the scripture say about the demons know? And they tremble. Amen? It says that even the devils know there's one God and they tremble at that word. And so here we find the demonic screaming out, you've come to destroy us before our time? I know who you are. And Jesus rebuked him and said, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him and they were all amazed. He's the Holy One. Even the demons declared it. Look over in Luke chapter number 1, where Corder was reading this morning there, talking about Mary and the message that she had received. Luke chapter 1, look at verse number 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He's holy. Saith he that is holy. Acts chapter number 3, look at verse number 14 there. He says, but ye denied, Peter preaching, ye denied the Holy One and just. So, as the angel receives this direction, he sees this angel of the Church of Philadelphia, he says, then he that is holy, he that is true. Now, as we think about truth this morning, we know that he's truth, right? God, his word is true. In him is light. There's no darkness in him at all. James tells us that, doesn't he? There's light. John, same thing. He was the light of the world. And so, saying he that is true. He's the true. Now, all throughout the Gospels, we can read about the true riches compared to the false riches. We can read about the true life, the true worshipers, the true bread, the true vine, the true tabernacle. Saying he that is true. So, with respect to that, maybe the types, he's the true. So not only is he truthful, he does not lie, but also he's the true. All that those other things pointed to, Jesus is the true. All that the tabernacle represented, he's the true, right? The bread that fell in the wilderness, the manna that came down, Jesus says, I'm the true bread. The rock that followed him in the wilderness and water gushed from, Jesus says, I am that rock. Amen. He's the true. As the woman was at the well there with Jesus, and she began to debate with him about where we were to worship, and Jesus said, what? The hour cometh and now is where the true worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth. So, not only truth in the fact that his word is true, but saith the true in the one that all the prophets talked about from Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and on throughout the Old Testament scripture. The one that John the Baptist came, the messenger from God, the angelos of God, came and declared. He says, whose shoes I'm not able to even unlatch. Jesus is the truth. All right, so he is that truth. Jesus said to Thomas, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I was having a discussion with a friend of mine who has ties to Yogaville over here in Dillon area. And he was trying to explain to me about this light and this building that they have over there, and they have all these lights that go up and they all go to the single light. And he said, what that building represents is that there's one true God. And I was like, yeah, you're right. And he says, it also shows us that there's many paths up to that one true God. And I said, no. So he said, I said, you had me at the one God. I said, but where you lose me is when you start saying there's other paths, because Jesus in no way gave us any other way. As a matter of fact, he told us just the opposite. He says, if you come up any other way, you're a thief and a robber. I am the door. Yeah. Amen. So then when Jesus told Thomas, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know where to get there? Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the one true God. Can I say that? Or no man comes unto the Father but by me. And so we declare that this morning. We at Bread of Life Fellowship, we hold true to that, that Jesus is the truth. In the midst of so much false, in the midst of a generation that is losing their way, in the midst of every time you turn the news on or pick up the newspaper or talk to a friend, you're hearing about someone else that's taking their life, someone else that saw that there was no hope to move on, someone else that says, why continue on in this life? And it got so bad that they said, I'm taking my life. Jesus says, I am the way. And we're going to declare that. Amen. We're going to declare it. Saith the true. But then he says this, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. God shut the door, you can't open it. And if God opens the door, no man can shut it. What when I read that, what comes to mind? Let's see. What's the same thing come to your mind comes to my mind? A shut door. Yeah, that's me too. The ark. I think about the ark. I heard that story even from a little kid. The story that when the time of the rain come and it began to rain upon the earth, that God sent Noah and his family and all those two of each kind into the ark. And Genesis says this, it says, and the Lord shut him in. Man, God shut the door. And Noah wasn't leaving that ark. His family wasn't leaving that ark. The animals weren't leaving that ark until God opened the door. Amen. So I'm glad you agree with me. We saw that together, that when God shut the door of that ark, And there was a time when finally God spoke to Noah and says, go forth. Go out of the ark. Doesn't really say that God opened the door, but of course he opened the door. Noah didn't open it. Or if he did, he couldn't have done it until God broke the seal. Amen. And so that door was shut. God opened it when the time came for them to go forth out of that ark. But he says, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. You already got a bookmark there in Revelation, so let's go all the way back to Isaiah, because I want us to see this morning. You've probably already seen this at some point or looked at the reference of it in a study of Revelation before, because as you read that text, it takes you back to Isaiah chapter number 22, and it's really given forth word for word. It's actually a prophet by Isaiah, a burden of the Lord. If you remember when Isaiah prophesied, he prophesied prior to the time of the Babylonian captivity, you know, that 70 years of captivity where Israel was sent, and because of their disobedience, as often was the case. And so Isaiah was a contemporary of that time, and he prophesied the word of God and toward Judah about their deliverer, how they would be delivered. And so here's a word that Isaiah is giving in Isaiah 22. We're going to read verse 22, but look, it says, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will carry my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And listen here. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So Eliakim here, the son of Hilkiah, just so we know which Eliakim Isaiah is prophesying about, because there are several that are given throughout Scripture. Just so we make no mistake about it, we see it's the son of Hilkiah. He says, I'm going to lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. and I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. And he shall be a for glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups and even to the vessels of flagons. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon him shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken it. So this verse that we're reading over here in Revelation chapter number 3, definitely taken verbatim from Isaiah chapter number 22, talking about this key of the house of David. Now, one thing we know about the house of David is what? David had a lot of stuff, right? I mean, the reign of King David was like none other in the history of Israel. There was a time of peace. There was a time of prosperity. There was a time of ease. And their prosperity just increased greatly. Well, from the day of David all the way up to the king Hezekiah, king of Judah, we find that those riches just increased. Well, this man by the name of Elkiah, he was actually a servant of King Hezekiah. And if you read over there in the book of 2 Kings, you can read about the story, if you're familiar with the story of the time that the Assyrians went out against Judah. You remember that story? When the Assyrians went out to capture Judah, and the king Sennacherib of Assyria sent his messengers unto Judah, and basically he sent them there to just mock Israel. He sent them there to mock Judah. He said, look around you. Look at all the cities around you. Look at all these countries that I've conquered. Sennacherib, King Sennacherib, by the mouth of his messengers. Look at all of them. Their God wasn't able to deliver them. Do you really think your God would deliver you? And he says, well, if you trust in Egypt, he said, they're like putting your hand upon a sharp pointed spear. It's going to you can't trust them, folks. So you think Pharaoh's going to deliver you? You think Egypt's going to help you? No, they're not going to help you. He said, you're going to fall just like everybody else did. Your God can't deliver you. And even if I'll give you, I forget the number, so many horses. If you could put riders on them, but you can't even put riders. They were just mocking Israel. They were mocking Judah. And the Lord, Hezekiah went before the Lord, and he had sent his messenger, Eliakim, out to meet these people. And so what do we know about Eliakim? Well, he had the keys. He had the keys to the house of David. He had the keys to all the riches. He was really lord over his stuff, or all that the king possessed was in the hand of Eliakim. He controlled it all. If he wanted to give money to these messengers that were coming from Sennacherib, Eliakim had the power to do. How did he? Because he had the key. All the riches from the time of David all the way down to Hezekiah were in the storehouses, and Eliakim held the key. That was the key of the house of David, in his hands, in his possessions. Now, I don't want to leave you hanging on that story of Sennacherib, but that's really all we need to bring from there. And if you want to know how it turned out, maybe turn there on your own this week and find out how God worked a great deliverance. The preacher in me wants me to continue on and tell you what, because that preach is really good and it gets us really excited. But I'm going to let you get excited on your own at home, because we're running short of time. But here we have it. The key of David. Eliakim had all the riches. Eliakim had all the possessions. It was in his hand to distribute. He controlled it. He could give it to whomever he would. All right, so with that in mind, we're going back to Revelation chapter number 3. And we're reading once again about this one that gave this message. And he says this, he that hath the key of David. And if the riches are going to be opened, I'm going to have to do it. And if the door is shut, it's going to be shut by this one. So who are we talking about this morning? We're no longer talking about Eliakim, are we? Amen. We're no longer talking about someone that existed back in the time of Hezekiah. But now we're looking at one that came upon this earth. Amen. That when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son into the earth and gave to him the keys. Amen. He has the keys. And now that we know this morning that if we're going to receive riches from God, we've got to go through Jesus. There is no other way. Jesus has the keys. Amen. He has the riches. That's why there's no other light that will bring us to that one light. There's no other path that will lead us unto the one God. All other paths lead unto destruction. But Jesus says, I am the way. And once again, we find that he that openeth and no man shutteth, and he that shutteth and no man openeth. He says, I know your works. I know what you've done. He says, because of, look what he said, I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door. So of all these other churches that Jesus had looked at, he'd inspected, and he looks at this one, he goes, because of your works, I've set before you an open door. Man, there was an open door before this church. Jesus had opened it. Why had he opened it? Because number one, he's the only one that could. And number two, because he wants his people to walk into it. And this is the verse that the Lord laid on my heart as we were praying about, Lord, give us direction for this church. Lord, show us in 2022 what you would have for us. And God says, I've set before you an open door. Amen. God says, I've set before us an open door this morning. Amen. A door of ministry. A door of opportunity. A door of riches. Say, well, how we get from riches to ministry? Why? Because as we work for God, just as his bread was to do the will of the Father, our bread this morning, how we are strengthened is when we walk through that open door and do what God has called us to do. You're like, why this? I don't understand this morning why I just have a little strength. Amen. Why? Because you haven't walked through that open door. You've not walked into that ministry that God has for your life. And if you will walk into that, then you will find your strength. Amen. It's your bread to do with the will of the Father. He says, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. Now, let's think. That wasn't really a condemnation, was it? It's a positive thing. It ain't like Jesus is saying, yeah, you just got a little strength. No, he says, because you have a little strength, I've set before you an open door. It almost brings to mind where Jesus was there, and he says, if you'll be faithful over a few things, right, I'll make you ruler over many. I mean, God's just called us to be faithful into what he's given us to do. Amen? And he says, you've got a little strength. I don't do this all the time. I do it sometime, but I think it's helpful here this morning when we look at the Greek of this. He says, I'm going to read it in the Greek. I'm not trying to be smart, but I think it helps us because we'll recognize these words. He said, I've given you a micros dynamos. Micros. What do you think about with that word? Micro. Just little. Real little. Now, I'm not a scientist and I don't pretend to be, but I know micro. No, when you get down into micro, it's little. You've got a little dynamis. Dunamis. You have a little, you don't even have a big stick of dynamite, right? Remember the other day when we were talking about that dynamite? Boom. You know, we know what dynamite is. You got a firecracker. You've got a little strength. But because of that, he says, I've set before you an open door. You remember what Jesus told there in his parables when he was talking about that the kingdom of God? And he said the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. And he says it's the least of all the seeds. When Jesus was talking to his disciples there in Luke chapter number 12, he tells them this. He says, fear not, little flock. All right? Now, I'm not preaching this message this morning because we're a little group. And I'm kind of saying, oh, here's why we're little. No, I'm not saying that. But I am saying this, that even though we might be little, I mean, God can use us for great things. Amen? Because we have a little strength. It might be numbers. Maybe the angel being spoke to there, maybe the message was that you are a little flock. But as Jesus says, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He said, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give to you. So maybe he was talking about numbers. But we do know this morning that if we're going to accomplish anything for God, we've got to have power. Now, when I say power this morning, I'm not talking about money, although we know it takes that for ministry, but I'm not talking about just mind or our intellect, although we obviously want to use that for the glory of God, right? Influence, I'm not talking about that. Or even pure numbers this morning. But we're talking about the power that, as Luke told us there, when Jesus told his disciples, go until you be endued with dunamis from on high. If we're going to do a spiritual work this morning, it's only done by spiritual power. It's not done by what we can do. I read that this week. I was reading a book. Actually, it was a message by Charles Spurgeon. And in that, he was talking about the power of God. And God's able or God's willingness, maybe is probably a better way to put it, to accomplish great things with just small numbers. And he said this, and I read it to Shell, and I want to read it to you this morning. He said this, I would sooner have half a dozen Christian people truly spiritual and obedient to the word of the Lord in all things than I would have half a dozen thousands of nominal Christians who neither care about the word nor the king. He went on to say the truth may be with the half dozen and not with the million. We're not called to just follow the multitudes, are we? We're called to follow the Lamb. Following the Lamb, whithersoever he will. These are those that follow the Lamb. I want to be one of those, don't you? Follows the Lamb. I don't want to hear your voice. I want to follow your step. But I want to go where you say go. So we need the power from on high. It's an indispensable power. We have received a word. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Man, there's power from the word. And we've received a word from the king. I've heard, all right, we'll share this. I heard a member of a message preached by, I think it was Adrian Rogers. I heard him preaching one time about, remember when the Apostle Paul was sent unto Rome and he was placed on that ship. And as he traveled out to, they had to go to all these different ports, and you can read it there in the book of Acts, I think around toward the end of the book of Acts. And they went to all these places, and they got to this one port, and they dwelled there, but it was not a real comfortable place to stay. It's not exactly how it was worded, but it was not, I can't remember exactly how it's written in the text, but basically they wanted to leave there. Apostle Paul says, listen, I perceive that this trip will be of hurt, not only to the cargo, but to us. And the Bible says that the centurion there believed the master, the owner of the ship, more than they believed what Paul had spoke. Then he goes on to this, and then the Bible says this, the more part said, let's go. Apostle Paul standing there all by himself saying, if we leave, there's going to be trouble. The majority saying, no, let's go. This ain't a comfortable place to dwell. Well, you know the story. You know what happened. They almost died because of the storms that they hit. And I remember Adrian Rogers talking about that more part, and he says a lot of times it's a lot of people pulling their ignorance when you think about the majority. And so we don't want to go just where the majority goes, but we want to go where the Lord leads us. And so he says, I know you've got a little strength. I've set before you an open door. You've got a little strength. He says, and has kept my word and has not denied my name. You've kept it. You've kept my word. Every time we see that word kept in Scripture, especially in respect to the word of God, the word kept there means to guard, to protect. Now, I'll go another, I think it was a Spurgeon again that used to say often, the word of God's like a lion. We don't need to defend it. You just open the cage and let the lion out, right, and let it defend itself. And I believe that to be true. God's word will stand, right? Amen. God's word will stand when all these other philosophies and principles and all that of the world fall by the wayside. And they will. God's word will stand true. So So I know that, but yet still we're called to keep it. We're called to guard it, guard the truth. Amen? And that's one of these commendations that's given to the Church of Philadelphia here. He says, you've kept my word. Man, you've kept my word. You've showed priority to it. And you put emphasis on it, knowing that that's what sets our course this morning, is the word of the King. Why? Because there's power in the word of a king. We've received a word from a king. He says, you've kept it. I had more to say on that, but maybe we'll come back to it later. And he says, and you've not denied my name. Amen. You've not denied the name of Jesus. Now, we've heard stories. If you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs and different ones that were brought before leaders and councils and kings, and they were moved to deny the name of Jesus, and they wouldn't deny his name. And because of that, many of them lost their life. It could be very much like that here in this text that we're reading this morning, because this verse 9 talks about this synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews. Very well could have been Jews coming in and causing and moving them to deny that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Could have very well done that. But here God is commending them and saying, you have not denied my name, but you've been faithful. No matter how unpopular the name of Jesus is, amen, says you've been faithful. Now, I always know the name of Jesus is unpopular, right? I was, just share this with you real quick. I was at work the other day, and we were sitting up front, break time as we often do, and having this discussion. And I don't know what they were talking about. They were talking about ghosts or something. I don't remember. And so they looked at me and said, do you believe in ghosts? You know, they've been talking for 5 minutes. I said, well, I believe in the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you what. It was so awkward, I had to bring attention to it. I said, wow, that really killed that party, didn't it? So I'm thinking maybe the Holy Ghost and the name of the Holy Ghost is just unpopular as the name of Jesus. Man, now, they were fine talking about, you know, creaking doors and raising windows, but when I said, I believe in the Holy Ghost, I still believe in the Holy Ghost, don't you? Amen. I believe there's still power in the name of Jesus. I still believe that God is in control and that we want to be one of those that declares the name of the Lord. And as archaic and as unpopular and as out of times it may seem, it's still the only way, still the only power. Same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead shall dwell in us. Amen? And if we'll hold true to these things, God's telling us this morning, because I've set before you an open door. Amen? If we'll keep his word, he says, I've set before you an open door. If you'll not deny my name, he says, there's an open door. You've demonstrated a little strength. Amen? Just as he took those few loaves and those few fishes and fed the multitudes, he can take little things and do great things with, can't he? Amen? He can do that. I've set before you an open door. Paul and Barnabas, one time when they had been out on one of their missionary journeys, they came back rejoicing. Because God had moved among the Gentiles, and because at their preaching, the Gentiles were coming through faith. And he says this in Acts 14 and 27. He says, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, talking about the believing Jews there in Jerusalem, the apostles, Peter, James, John, those that were there, I guess. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had, and here it is, opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. He'd opened the door of faith. He'd swung it open and said, all that are thirsty,
all that are weak, as we were just singing. Come to the fountain. Man, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so I want to leave you with that invitation this morning. Believer, stand upon the promise that God gave us through James when he said, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh unto you. In 2022, as we look ahead down the road and we, you know, don't know what's ahead as far as what may come upon us, one thing we do know is that God has set before us an open door. Man, the door is so open today because there's so many that are losing hope in the system. They're losing hope in education. They're losing hope in the politicians. They're losing hope in this one or that one. But I tell you right now, there's one that is faithful and true. Saith the holy, saith the true, saith he that hath the keys of David. And he's willing. Isn't it great to know this morning? He's willing to open it up and just give us access to the riches of his kingdom. Man, Jesus has that key today. Amen. I'm so thankful for that this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you, Lord, God, that you have an open door before us. God, it's an effectual open door. And Father, we understand this morning that it may not be easy. There may be opposition. But we won't take that as a closed door. We won't see that and say, well, it's just not your will, God. No, we'll take that and say, there will be opposition. But Father, give us strength to walk through that open door. We do feel like we have a little strength. Lord, we feel that little strength, God, but we just pray that you would take that and multiply that in our life. I'm praying, Lord, this morning for each individual that's sitting here. God, each one, It amazes us, God, that you look down amongst all peoples and you know each one by name. So much so that you said in your word that even the hairs of our head are numbered. And God, so we pray for each individual that's sitting here this morning. God, that you would bless their lives here in this upcoming year. God, that you would open up that door of ministry for them. God, open up that door of opportunity. Open up that door of riches unto them. God, not riches of the world, God, not just riches of things, God, but that we might have those things, Lord, that strengthen our walk with you. God, the riches, Lord, of your peace, the riches of your love, of righteousness, of joy. God, let that just flow through our lives, God, that we might be a witness to this world that has lost hope. God, just open up that door. So we pray for each individual here this morning. God, you know them by name. From the least, as you said in your word, from the least to the greatest. Oh, we can say here this morning, from the youngest in this place, even to the oldest, God, you know each one. And you have a work and a ministry for each one. And God, you have offered your riches to each one. And we're thankful for that this morning. If we will but just walk through that door, God, we thank you for it, Lord. We pray for this small body of believers this morning. God, here at Bread of Life Fellowship, God, we pray that we as a group, as a body, would work together and minister together and labor together and let your love, Lord, just come forth in us, Lord, and we feel a unity, a like-mindedness, Lord, like never before. God, that we as a body might walk through that door of ministry. God, that we as a church, Lord, would be obedient to your word. And God, so we pray for this church here, Bread of Life Fellowship. But God, even beyond that this morning, Lord, we pray for the body of Christ. Lord, throughout this nation, throughout our state, throughout this nation, throughout, Lord, this whole world, God, that you would let us stand up in this time, Lord, in this time of suffering, in this time of hardship, that we might stand up and declare and say, Jesus is still the only way. That we might hold the banner high. Father, we thank you for it. And we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we all stand to our feet this morning?